Students, I'm going to make you guys a deal. I'll be neither long nor boring. I promise you that. But I'm going to ask you to listen tonight. I'll talk to you about that in a moment. I want to say goodbye to you. And let me just tell you what a joy it's been, Brother Monty, to be here. And I love to come to Missouri. I come to Missouri 4 or 5 times this year. I'll be in Missouri. And I won't be back to Missouri till Springfield. I'll be in Springfield in October. But I love to come here. And you pray for me. I'm driving back to Memphis tonight, actually, because I got one of those 6 a.m. flights in the morning to get back to Florida. And I'll be there just a couple of days. And next week I get to do something I haven't done in a while. I get to drive to a revival. It's about 4 hours from my house, but I get to drive. My wife's going with me, so that's really cool. So I get to be with her next week. And you pray for me. You pray for our ministry. Preacher, whatever you've given us in the love offering, I promise, I'm committing to you and the church that it goes to the Lord. I draw a salary from that. And so whatever you give goes to support our missionaries and our camps and all that stuff. All the books y'all have bought, all the books I got left are the ones on the table. You guys have bought so many books. I want to thank Ms. Judy for helping me with the books and Ms. Carol for helping me, I believe, on Sunday night and all those books. And the books are still a deal for students now, even though we're out of the devotion. If you buy the student a book, it's still that sale price. So you can check with Judy after service. But thank y'all for everything you've done. It's been right exciting, hasn't it, man? All these teenagers remind me tonight how fun it's been to come to church this week. I'm kind of like the 16-year-old boy that had this girlfriend. And he really was shy. And so he saved his money because he wanted to impress her and bought some roses. And he walked up to her house and he had them roses behind his back because he was so timid, so shy. With all the strength he could muster, he was about to shake them petals off those stems. He reached up and rang that doorbell. And when she opened the door, with all the strength he could muster, he put them roses in front of her face. And she threw her arms around him and started kissing him all over the face. He pulled her arms down, her hands apart, her arms down, and started running back down the driveway. She said, come back. I didn't mean to scare you. He said, you didn't scare me. I'm going after more roses. So I've kind of find myself wanting to come back this week, haven't you? And so praise the Lord. I want to say this to all these fantastic students. And we've got a lot of students here this week. Students, I want to make a deal with you. I've said I'll be neither long nor boring, but I want to tell y'all something. The message I'm preaching tonight, the devil will do everything he can to attack it just because of how serious it is. And so I'm going to ask there be as little moving about as possible. You say, Brother Rick, if I talk, will it bother you? No, man, you could run around the building. It wouldn't bother me. But somebody around you needs to hear the word of God. So you listen, you help me out, teenagers help me out, adults, and we're going to look in God's word. One of the most sobering passages in the Bible. All week long, just about, except for Sunday morning, I preach to the church. But I need to preach this sermon tonight. As students, here's the title. Don't wait too late to meet Jesus. Don't wait too late to meet Jesus. And I want you to stand for the reading of the word of God. I'm in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. One of the most sobering passages I've already told you in all Scripture. Teenagers, if what I'm reading tonight is true, if it's going to take place, boy, you better be sure you know Jesus. Revelation 20, verse 11. The Bible says this. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'm preaching tonight on this subject. Don't wait too late to meet Jesus. Don't wait too late to meet Jesus. Please be seated if you would and very quietly bow your heads and close your eyes. And let's pray together. Father, I thank you for what you've done this week. Thank you for those who've been saved. God, thank you, Lord, for hearts that have been touched. God, thank you for the spirit of revival. God, thank you for this wonderful church. I thank you for Brother Monty. God, I thank you for Brother Drew, and I thank you for the men and women and Brother Billy and those who are leaders in this church and the ministers you put here. God, I pray the greatest days of this church lie ahead of it. Now, God, I ask for your divine touch and your unction. God, would you loose me and let me go? And God, would you keep our enemy, who we call a liar, from this place. And my Father, I promise to give you the glory for everything you'll do in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. John 17:17, Jesus said, God's word is truth. I love the story of the little 5-year-old boy that got out of Sunday school one day after hearing the story about how Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden. Well, a few days later, he was visiting his grandma and granddaddy's house out in the country, and they had a big old family Bible on the table in front of the sofa. Little 5-year-old boy was walking through the living room. He'd seen it before, but this time he decided to pick up that big old Bible and play with it. He picked that big old Bible, began to read it and look at it, and it was an old Bible. Grandma had a bunch of memories in that Bible, and as he flipped through the pages, there was an old leaf that Grandma had pressed in that Bible years before. That leaf went fluttering out on the ground. That little boy threw the Bible back on the table and started screaming bloody murder. Grandma came running in. She said, honey, what's the matter? You hurt? He said, no, Grandma, I'm not hurt, but I think we've got a problem. He pointed to the leaf and he said, I'm pretty sure Adam just lost his underwear. Now, folks, here's the truth. The truth is that little boy believed the Bible. Amen? Son, I'm telling you, students, I believe the Bible. This book I'm holding in my hand, I believe every phrase and every page. And if I believe every page in this book, y'all, every page, that means I can't leave out the last few pages. I've got to believe the whole book. And on the last few pages of the Bible, here's what God does. God lets us look into history and look into the future. This is going to happen, y'all, but it hasn't happened yet. And God takes us, students, to a prophetic event that is the last courtroom in human history. The last trial that will ever be made. He makes that statement and God says this. God says there's a whole bunch of people, I believe billions, that will stand before that throne. That's what the Bible says. Look what it says in verse 12 of Revelation 20. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Folks, that word stand means to have an appointment. Now, I want you to understand what you just read. Here's a bunch of people that have an appointment with Jesus Christ. Teenagers, let me put it to you like this. They're face to face with Jesus. Now, I want to make this statement. Everybody sitting in this building, every cool teenager, every macho man, every dignified woman, everybody in this building will one day be face to face with Jesus Christ. Everybody under the sound of my voice is going to meet Jesus one way or the other. You'll either meet Him as the Lamb of God or you'll meet Him as the Lion of Judah. You'll either meet Him in the clouds or you'll meet Him in the court. You'll either meet Him at the trumpet or you'll meet Him at the throne. You'll either meet Him as your Savior or you'll meet Him as your judge. And ladies and gentlemen, since the Bible says some folks are going to meet Him as their judge, I've decided I'm going to go ahead and meet Him as my Savior. I've decided to settle out of court. I've decided to settle right now. I've determined, teenagers, that the first time I want to see Jesus' face is the day I fly up to see His face in the clouds. The first day I want to see His face is the day I sing to Him from the choir. The first day I want to see His face is the day I sit with Him at the supper table. Because everybody, I'm going to say it one more time, everybody listening to me tonight, everybody will one day meet Jesus Christ. And if you wait until this event in history to meet Jesus, it'll be too late. I'm going to say it one more time. Don't wait too late to meet Jesus. Now I want to say three things according to the Word of God about these folks who will meet Jesus. Students, everybody before this throne one day will meet Jesus, and there are three things they'll discover. Don't miss this. Number one, these people meeting Jesus on that day will discover there is no place to hide. I need to say that one more time. There's no place to hide. Look what John said in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. Listen to this, teenagers. And Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. Literally, that means there'll be no place to hide. Literally, that means the universe will run away and try to hide from the one sitting on the throne. I tell stories all the time about my granddaughters. They make the greatest sermon illustrations. Several years ago, I had my little 3-year-old granddaughter. Well, all of us were at Disney World. We were all at Disney, and all the kids and the grandkids, and my wife and I took them to Disney, and we're down there. And for some reason, the little 3-year-old, we're all in that big old shop there on Main Street, that big old store. And for some reason, that little 3-year-old, and by the way, they learn at an early age, grandma and granddaddy's a soft touch. Now, some of y'all look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. My kids wonder how I was so stern and disciplined with them and not my grandkids. And I keep telling them my grandkids are perfect. They have mean parents that punish them all the time. And I don't understand that. Well, we're at the shop on Main Street. My little 3-year-old, she's not three now, but back then she wanted stuff. Student, she wanted me to buy her stuff. And for some reason, her and I were separated from everybody else in the store. And she wanted some candy. And I said, we better wait, baby. She wanted some kind of stuffed animal. I said, better wait. And she kept asking for stuff, and I kept turning her down. And then I reached on a shelf to look at something, pick up something, and I turned back, guys, and she was gone. I mean, that quick, she was missing. And I mean, just adrenaline surged through me. My little granddaughter's missing. I began to look around the store in that immediate area, and I couldn't find her. And though it was only a few seconds, I began to panic. And I walked outside briefly just to look down the street to see if she'd wandered outside. And I'm really beginning to get upset. And about that time, thank the Lord, I looked in and I saw that little brunette head sticking out from behind the candy rack, just kind of looking at me. And I walked over and I said, baby girl, you scared me. She said, I hid from you. I said, I know. Let's not tell anybody what just happened right now. And I kid you not, that little 3-year-old looked at me and said, buy me some candy. I'm telling you, boy, she had me, son. And I had to buy her some candy. I had to pay for her silence. You know, students, it's amazing that we can hide from a lot of people. Oh, come on. You can hide from your preacher. You can hide from your parents. You can hide from your friends. You can hide from your family. You can hide from your husband or wife. Nobody hides from God. Adam and Eve ran to the garden, but they couldn't hide from God. Moses ran to the desert, but he couldn't hide from God. The Bible said that Jonah ran to the ocean, but he couldn't hide from God. And guys, the Bible says one day grown men who have rejected God will look up and cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on top of them and hide them from the one who's sitting on the throne. And people will try to hide. If you wait to meet Jesus on this day, I know it's scary to think about because it's hard to think about Jesus that way, but He's the judge here. If you wait until that day to meet Jesus, there'll be no place to hide. I want to tell you two things about that. First of all, there'll be no place to hide in the courtroom. Look at that first line of verse 11. Teenagers, this is what he said. I saw a great white throne. Now, y'all, that word throne appears 165 times in the Bible. But there is no throne like this throne. There's no throne in Scripture quite like this throne. This is not the judgment seat of Christ where Christians will stand before. This is the great white throne. Think of the significance of that. Understand who the great white throne's for. It's for lost people. I was in a deacon's meeting one night, a deacon's prayer meeting before revival, and I know this old deacon meant well. He didn't understand the Scripture, but he's praying. He said, oh, dear God. He said, I can't wait until that day when we stand before you at the great white throne. I thought, bless God, don't pray that for me, son. I mean, I'm not going to the great white throne. Now, students, the Bible calls this a great white throne. Listen, no throne is like this in history. No court like this. This is not the Supreme Court. This is God's court. No court like this. He calls it great because of the size of the courtroom and the crowd. But understand something. He calls it white because it represents the purity and the holiness of God. This judge is perfect. He cannot be bribed or bought. He cannot be discredited or deceived. This is the judge. So I'm not finished. When he says there'll be no place to hide, he's talking about those in the courtroom. Now watch this. There'll be no place to hide, second of all, before the Christ. For I want every teenager and every adult to get this. Look at verse 11, y'all. Because amazing people don't understand who's sitting on the throne. And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Students, this is Jesus. The word face there means a vision or a countenance. We're not talking about some mystical sight. This is Jesus literally sitting there. Say, how do you know it's Jesus? Because John chapter 5, verse 22 says, God has committed all judgment to the Son. Romans 2:16 says, God will judge no man, but has committed all judgment to Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. Everybody will recognize the face of the one on the throne. I was raised by a Baptist preacher daddy. And my daddy taught us to respect females, man. If I backtalked my mama, it was a bad day. And if I hit my little sisters, it was worse than that. And I'm telling you, one day, I was about 9 years old. We lived out in the country. And my sister was about 5, and she was messing with me. And she told on me about everything. And she was standing there just trying to upset me. And I stood there, and she had that chin jutting out like this. And I'm fixing to go tell Daddy, and I balled my fist up. I stood there, and I'm a lot bigger than her, y'all, and I balled my fist up like this. And my intention was this, to bring my fist up in an uppercut and let the wind brush in her face. I just wanted to put the fear of God in her. I never meant to hit her. That was not my intention. But son, she had that chin jutting out, and I brought that fist up, and I caught her underneath the edge of the chin, and I knocked her down. I still remember seeing the bottom of her feet. I knocked her off her feet and down. Hey, guys, I didn't kill her, because I'm telling you, when she hit the ground, she jumped up and went in the house to get Daddy. When she ran in to get Daddy, I ran to the cornfield. See, my granddaddy had a cornfield right across the road. It was a dirt road. Matter of fact, there was a sign at the end of the road that said dirt road. It says a dirt road. And I ran across the dirt road and I hid out in the corn. And I'm looking at the stalks just in utter fear. And the last face I wanted to see was the face I had to see. Because in a few seconds, there's my daddy's student standing there holding the hand of my daughter. And she could have won an Academy Award, man. I mean, she's crying her eyes out. And Daddy's got her hand in one hand and a belt in the other hand. And here's what stunned me. My daddy looked at me and said, "Rick, come here, boy." He could see me in the cornfield. And I thought, how in the world can my daddy see me? He said, "Get over here." And I stood out of the cornfield and I started, you know, walking like this. Now, this is authority here. My daddy said, "Run, boy." And I began to run to a beating. Can y'all imagine? I'm running to a whipping, son. Anybody have a daddy like that? You know what I'm talking about? I got to my daddy, and my daddy grabbed me with one hand and took that belt, students. And he didn't abuse me. He spanked my behind. That's what the Bible says. A rod's for the back of him that's void of understanding. My dad's spanking my behind, and I'm running in circles like this. And here's the amazing thing, students, as my daddy spanked me, he kept saying, "Look at me, look at me. Dad, I can't look at you. I'm running for my life." I'm going to tell y'all, students, that's a silly story, but that face was the last face I wanted to see. Now, you better hear what I'm fixing to say. Because when I like this, somebody says, "Wait a minute, Rick, you're talking about Jesus. You're talking about a sweet Savior. This isn't a baby on a Christmas card. This isn't the Jesus that's a gentle shepherd. This isn't the Jesus that's a sweet Savior. This is the Jesus that has been trampled on and trodden under, and in His mercy has given men a chance to repent. And now when it's all over, teenagers, this is the end of time. Those who have rejected Christ are looking at the face of the one on the throne who's no longer their Savior. Now He is their judge. And on that day, I'm telling you, every blaspheming comedian will look up and realize Jesus Christ is not a joke. He's the judge. Every atheist will realize He's not a clown. He's the King. Every religionist in the world will realize He's not a historical figure. He's the supernatural Savior. And every skeptic will understand that day that He's not dead. He is deity. And don't sit there tonight and say, "Rick, you're preaching about a cruel Jesus." Oh, no. Because right now my Jesus holds His arms open and says, "Come unto me." Billy Graham, many years ago, was traveling through North Carolina. Billy Graham was a young preacher traveling through North Carolina. And here's what happened. He got pulled in a small town by a policeman. And that town had a policy that you had to immediately go to the courthouse if you got pulled or before you left town and pay your fine. Billy Graham used to tell the story. Young preacher, he's standing there in that courtroom and the judge hits his gavel on the desk and said, "Guilty or not guilty?" Billy Graham said, "Sir, I'm guilty." And that judge said, "That'll be $10. Long time ago. Said Billy Graham reached in his wallet to pull $10 out, and that judge did the incredible. He suddenly looked up and recognized the famous young preacher. So he stood up and said, "Wait a minute, Mr. Graham." He laid aside his robes, took his robes off, told the bailiff, said, "In the courtroom right next to me is a judge who named his name." Said, "Go get that judge." The bailiff left and went out the door, got that judge. That judge came in, and the judge, taking his robes off, said, "Would you take my place?" That judge sat in that chair, and that judge, laying his robes down, walked down and stood beside Billy Graham and said, "Your Honor, I'm paying this man's fine. He's guilty." And that judge took $10 out of his wallet and paid Billy Graham's fine. And then he looked at Dr. Graham and said, "And now, sir, I'm going to take you out and get you a steak dinner because you're a blessing to me." And when Billy Graham tells that story, he said, "What a picture of mercy and grace that I didn't get what I deserved, that somebody took my place and paid my fine." Don't you understand? That's my Jesus. Because one day He laid aside those robes of glory. And He stepped down into a manger. He died on the cross for my sins. And He paid my fine. Hallelujah. But the truth is, if I reject him and you reject him, he won't take his robes off that day. That day behind the throne, the robes will stay on because he's the judge. Folks, I'm telling you, if you wait too late to meet Jesus, first of all, there'll be no place to hide. Second of all, I'm not going to be fast through this. You're awesome. Stay with me. Second of all, there'll be no place to hope. No place to hope. No place to hide and no place to hope. For look what the Bible says. Now, this is powerful. Look at verse 12. I want every teenager to think about this. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Dead people. The word dead means corpses. Students, that means dead folk are going to get up and rise up. Say, can that happen? Oh, yeah. Hey, I got a buddy that lived a wild life. He was a gambler and an immoral man and made a couple of $1 million gambling. Then God saved him. He gave all of his money away to missionaries and evangelists. Bless God, he gave all his money away before he met me. I mean, that's kind of the story of my life. But his pastor told me he was so radical after he got saved. Listen to this, y'all. He was so radical that he just consumed the Word of God and just was a fanatic Christian. Well, here's what he did. He had a list of all the people that he used to gamble with, his buddies, and checked them off because one by one he led them to Christ. Well, there was one guy on the list who lived in his town of Augusta, Georgia, that he had not gotten a witness to, and that guy had a heart attack and died. Now, listen to me. My friend at the time has only been a Christian a few weeks, and he's radical. So he called the pastor up that's mentoring him, my friend, my other friend. He said, I want to go down to the funeral home and raise him from the dead so I can witness to him. And my pastor friend said, Rick, what was I supposed to say? I couldn't tell him, you can't do that. His life is over, but he said, I went with him, didn't know what to do. It was after hours. Said, we walked in, and my friend, pastor friend Bill said, walked over to where the body was. The funeral director let us in. He had no idea what was going to happen. And said, this young radical Christian laid his hand on the dead man's body and said, in the name of Jesus, get up. And my pastor friend said, the corner of his eyes cutting over, looking at the funeral director who's in the room with him. He said, his eyes were as big as quarters. And come on, son, you know what that funeral director was thinking? If that guy gets up, I'm out of business. Oh, come on, son. If that guy gets up, I'm out of a job, man. My friend learned you can't raise somebody from the dead. Everybody hear what I said? You can't raise somebody from the dead. Students, there's no man walking this earth that can raise somebody from the dead. There's not an elder or an evangelist or a missionary or a musician or a magician or a preacher or a pastor or pope. There's not one man, students, that can raise somebody from the dead. But I know a man who can, brother. Y'all knew who I'm talking about? I'm talking about this one. I'm talking about the man who raised Lazarus from the dead. I'm talking about the man that walked into a village called Nain and raised a widow woman's son. I'm talking about the one, students, that when he hung on the cross dying, he spoke and dead folk in the graves woke up. This Jesus is going to speak one more time. And when he does, dead people are going to get up. Although it don't matter how long they've been dead. It don't matter where their bodies are. He said that in verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works. Wow. Students, it don't matter. So what about those who have been cremated? What about those who have been dead for centuries? It don't matter. Do you understand? God is going to tell us, or God is going to send Jesus, and Jesus is going to tell us, get up. And those that are dead are going to get up. They're going to get up from the depths of the ocean. They're going to get up from Arctic wastelands. They're going to get up from steamy swamps. They're going to get up from tropical jungles all over the world. See, people still don't understand this. Some folks don't, and I'm not putting anybody down. Teenagers, you got to understand what happens when you die. When somebody dies, whether it's one of your friends or family, understand what happens. Death separates the body from the soul. See, the real you is not this. It's inside of you. The Bible says you got a living soul. And once you die, that's separated. So they have a funeral for the body at the church, and the body's there, but the soul's not there. Say, well, Rick, where's the soul? I got good news. If you're saved, once you die, you're checking out. You're going to be with Jesus. You don't go to a holding place. You're not floating in the air somewhere. Paul said, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I love the story of the Christian whose name was Mr. Pease, and he died. Here's what they put on his tombstone. Here lies Pease. But this ain't Pease, it's just the pod. Pease shelled out and went to God. Hallelujah. Because the truth is, students, the truth is, when you die, you leave that body. What if you're lost? What if you're not saved? That body goes to hell. That soul goes to hell. That body's buried, but the soul goes to hell. Soul goes to a place, according to Luke chapter 16, where there's no water, where there's fire, where there's pain, where there's agony. But the Bible says that's not the final place. The final place calls the lake of fire. And the Bible says, listen, student, on this event, listen, adult, on Resurrection Day, Jesus is going to speak, and all those dead souls are going to be raised and reunited with dead bodies, and they're going to stand before this judgment. Wow. And there's no hope. If you go to this event, there's no hope. Because here's what some people think. Rick, I'm going to go to this event. I've rejected God my whole life, but when I get to this event, I'm going to tell Him how good I've been. No, you're not. Please don't miss this. I'm not being cruel. Look what the Bible says in verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Listen to this, teenagers. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. Look at the last line of verse 13. He said they were judged, every man according to their works. Teenagers, I've got a book in my hand. This is the book of the ages. But the Bible says God's got books in heaven. He does. In other words, students, the Bible says God's got books with the works of men. I believe those people that are lost, God's got books with their works. He's got to. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14 says, God will bring every work into judgment. Matthew chapter 12 says that our idle words will give an account of on the day of judgment. God's got record-keeping systems. He's got books. Because I tell you what people think. They think, well, I'm a good person. And they still believe God's got this set of scales. And every good thing they do is on one side and every bad thing's on the other, students. And one day, if somehow the good outweighs the bad, God's going to say, come on in. Because see, you know what the good person believes? And I love you when I preach this. The good person believes the gospel's for the drunk and the pervert and the immoral person and the killer and the criminal. That I'm a good person. I've never hurt anybody or anything. So this is not for me. But the Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And one day the Bible says God's going to open books. Say something's going to happen. Everything inside is going to come out. Because He says He's going to judge. You know what the word judge means? To call into question. That's what's going to happen. I'm not trying to put anybody down or be cute, but I want to tell you what Pastor told me, because people get so unbalanced. I was preaching in a church. The preacher said, now, Rick, let me tell you about a woman in our church. You can tell this, just don't tell it here. I said, okay. This woman's become so obsessed with the rapture. And I believe the rapture could come at any second. Somebody shout amen. Amen. As soon as she's become so unbalanced, here's what she thinks. Here's what she does. She no longer takes baths. She takes showers. And she testifies that she jumps in the shower quickly, rinses and jumps out, because she don't want Jesus to come and catch her naked. Folks, you can't make this stuff up. Now, my first response is, big boy, you think God's never seen you naked? I mean, He knows everything there is about you. But this woman, listen, students, this woman said, no, I want to be sure. I want to be sure that there's nothing dirty going on in my life when He comes. I want everybody to understand something. Everything inside of you is going to come bubbling out. See, do you understand what I'm preaching here? Here's what I'm preaching. I'm preaching that God's got this evidence against lost people. And if you're lost, you will testify against yourself. You've heard these people say, I'm going to walk up the throne of God. I'm going to tell Him just how good I've got. Oh, you won't. God's got the records and you'll testify against yourself. Teenager, every dollar you took off your parents' dresser out of the wallet and they didn't know it. Every answer you took off a classmate's test. Every time you cheated, sir, on your income tax. Every time you looked at that computer and what you shouldn't be looking at and you thought nobody saw that. Every time you were behind that closed door in that dark room and you thought, I'm getting away with this. My God sees everything. If you've ever said a bad word, if you've ever done a bad deed, you qualify as a sinner. And all of it's going to come out on the day of judgment. And preacher, before I go to my last point, I've thought about that. I've thought about those with no hope before the throne of God. I'm going to give you this now. Stay with me for this before I get to my last point. Who's going to stand there before God? Students? I've already said this. The blasphemer. The person that strutted and dared God to do something. I'm too cool to get saved. Preacher, you're just trying to scare me. I've already heard this before. The good person will be there. And I preach this Sunday morning, Brother Monty, and I'll keep preaching it I tell you what else will be there, and I believe they'll make up a large populace. The religious person will be at that throne. Students, I want you to hear me. Not everybody that goes to church is saved. Not you know, I've thought about that, Brother Monty. How can somebody, Brother Drew, come to church, walk down an aisle, get baptized, and not be saved? And I thought about it, preacher. And I really believe there are several reasons. I'll give them to you in just a minute or two. I believe some of those folks are lost because they just kind of been grandfathered in. Because their mama was in church. Their daddy was in church. They've been raised. I've been a member of the First Baptist Church for 50 years. Some of those people are lost. Some of them are lost because they've had an emotional experience. They wept or cried at an altar at camp or something, and their life was never changed. But some are lost. You better hear me. Because somebody told them they were saved. They walked down an aisle one day, Brother Monty, and some preacher said, "Oh, I was there when you were baptized. You got to be saved." Their mama told them they were saved. Their daddy told them they were saved. Let me tell you something, son. There's only two people that know you're really saved. That's you and God. It's sad that lost church members will stand before the throne of God. Students, my daughter got saved. I said Sunday morning, if you were here, my wife got saved. 10 years a pastor's wife. My daughter, Brother Drew, who's a student minister's wife, got saved 4 years ago. And a guy said, "How did you feel about that, Brother Rick? She was raised in your home. She went to church. She worked in your office. She worked at your student camp. And she was lost, Brother Rick. How do you feel about that?" I'll tell you what I told him. "Are you kidding me? How do I feel about it? Praise God. It's not a slap at me. It doesn't matter. So, listen, she's going to stand before Jesus one day. And on that day, He's not going to ask her or matter who her daddy is. On that day, it's going to matter who her father is. And on the day of judgment, look at me. It's not going to matter if this man was your pastor or this man was your student minister or you were a giving, faithful member of the First Baptist Church. What's going to matter is this. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ?" I'm closing. Students, you've been so awesome. I'm closing. Don't miss this. Don't wait too late to meet Jesus. If you wait too late, there's no place to hide. There's no place to hope. Number three, and I'm done, there's no place for you in heaven. Did you hear what I said? That's number three. There's no place for you in heaven. I know it's not popular preaching, but verse 14, "And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death. There is a place called hell. And you know, preacher, to show you how cold we are today, a man like me or you or you, Brother Billy, could get up 25 years ago and preach on hell and it would get people's attention. But it just doesn't anymore. People will argue with it. Did you know in the last 2 years of my life, I have gotten more anonymous letters, more emails, and more rebukes in church lobbies from people who got in my face because I dared to preach sometime on judgment or hell. And students, I don't like this. I don't like to preach on hell. But it's in the Word of God. Man in Virginia got in my face a couple of years ago and said, "Rick, I just don't believe what you preach." And I wasn't being unkind or ugly. I just said, "Sir, you don't get a vote." Man, you can sit there all you want and say, "I don't believe there's a hell." That don't change the temperature 1 degree. It's real. Because Jesus said it was. And then He makes this statement, y'all, for those that won't get it. Heaven's reservation only. And here's what He says in verse 15, and I'm done. "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life, teenagers were cast in the lake of fire." And guys, I don't know how it works. I don't know if an angel's holding the book, preacher. I don't know how it works. All I know is God's got this book. It's called the book of life. The Lamb's book of life. And everybody that's saved, like a big old divine directory, their name's in that book. And you know, one of the greatest thrills in life is to know when I put my head on my pillow tonight that my name is in that book. Because here's what's going to happen. Somebody's going to stand before Him one day. Your name's not here. And that person's going to fall down on their face before the throne and say, "Check it again. It's got to be there." But God makes no mistakes. There are no glitches. The name's not there. And here's what's going to happen, as horrible as it sounds. The Bible says Jesus, according to Matthew 7, is going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And an angel will pick you up and throw you in the lake of fire where you will be forever and ever and ever. And I didn't say that. God did. That's why I'm begging you tonight, don't wait too late to meet Jesus. 4 years ago, I was preaching a summertime crusade in Athens, Georgia. At a high school football stadium, there was wonderful, about 15 churches had gotten involved, and boy, it was hot out in that summer sun. But every night, we give an invitation, folks, to get saved. And on the last night of the crusade, those concrete bleachers were scalding. It's hot on the field. But on that night, I preached about Judas, the church member that was lost. And I made this statement: you can spend a lifetime in church and an eternity in hell. And I prayed a prayer, Brother Drew, a precious prayer like we'll pray in a moment. And folks were kind of far away from me because I was down in the middle of the field on a platform, choir behind me. And I said, how many of y'all prayed that prayer? Lift your hand. And 50, 60 hands went up. I said, praise God. I said, if you prayed that prayer, we want to talk with you and pray with you, counsel. When the choir begins to sing, would you walk down those concrete steps? And there was a chain link fence there. Gates were open. Walk through that fence and walk and stand right here in front of this platform. And we had chairs set up over here on the side, folding chairs and metal chairs. And people would come gather around. The counselors would gather around those folks that had come and go pray with them. And I rejoiced because when the choir began to sing that great invitation song, just as I am, here they came. Praise God. Looked like every one of them that lifted a hand said, I'm coming. So I'm standing there and getting ready. The choir's singing. And all of a sudden, preacher, something caught my eye. Nothing like it's ever happened to me before or since. Right here about where Brother Drew is from the platform, there was this woman I found out named Melissa, who's in her 40s. All of a sudden, Melissa goes like this. Before I knew what had happened, a couple of counselors gathered around her and literally began to prop her because she went down. They've got their hands propped underneath her arms trying to hold her up. One of the men turned to the stands and goes like this, frantically. A man comes running down that I found out later was her husband. And in just a second, now the whole crowd's watching this. In just a second, they've got that lady lifted up on a human stretcher with her arms underneath her, and they're carrying her back up to the bleachers. There's an ambulance over here on the asphalt track because it was a county event, so there's an ambulance there. And I watched a paramedic do this to her in the stands. And before anybody knew what had happened, they got that woman on a gurney, stretcher, and they've got her in that ambulance and didn't turn the siren on, but the lights on, and they're taking her away. Folks, did you know that's how we ended that? That's a sobering way to end a worship service. That's how we ended that night. I mean, everybody's looking at that thing, looking at her, and then they take her away. We dismissed. I drove to that crusade because it's about 4 hours from Jacksonville, Florida, and I was driving home that night. I'm crazy. I drive late at night. And I was driving home that night, and as I was going home, getting ready to go home, I told the guy who was the leader of the crusade, I said, call me when you get the condition of that woman. I wasn't 15 minutes down the road when he said, Brother Rick, she's dead. She's gone. She died. Paramedics believe, students, 40-something years old, she died on that football field. She had a massive heart attack. Then he began to tell me the story. Preacher's daughter. Sings in one of the local church choirs. Been in church all of her life, was a lost church member. She had prayed up in those bleachers to receive Christ, walked down to that field, and I thought, Brother Monty, what? She'd been saved 5 minutes? 5 minutes? If I'd have preached a little longer that night, if we'd have had an extra song, if I'd have told a little extra joke before the service started to say goodbye, 5 minutes? What, you mean to tell me that woman had five? If she had died 5 minutes before, she would have been a church member, lost, and would one day be at this event? But she got saved. And somebody's going to sit here and say, well, Rick, I'm strong and young. Buddy, I've got plenty of time. There's only one thing, big man. You don't know when the last 5 minutes of your life will be. You don't know when the last minute of your life will be. So I'm going to tell you because I love you. Don't wait too late to meet Jesus. Would you bow with me all over the building? And I'm going to ask nobody to be moving. Be head bowed, every eye closed. Teenagers, you've been awesome tonight, and we're not going to be long. I'm going to be out here in a few moments. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I just believe there's somebody here right now not ready to meet Jesus. Really? Oh, you think you'd love to see Him, but you're not ready to meet Him. If you died tonight, you would die without God. Many of you may have been playing a religious game. You're lost. Some of you aren't even church affiliated. You're just lost. And I'm going to do what we did Sunday morning, Pastor did last night. I'm going to stand here and pray a simple prayer. We call the prayer faith. There's no magic in the prayer. It's based on the Word of God. I'm going to stand on this platform and pray it. You can pray 10,000 prayers and miss heaven. You know what it is? It's the condition of your heart. It's opening your heart to surrender and receive Him. So I'm going to pray this out loud, and you don't even have to do that. You can pray it in your heart. But if you pray it and mean it, He'll save your soul tonight. I'm going to pray right now. Would somebody pray this prayer? Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I need You. Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and You rose from the grave. You are Lord. Jesus, right now, the best way I know how, I repent of my sins. I confess You as my Lord and Savior right now. Thank You, Jesus, for saving my soul tonight. I'll serve You because I love You, Jesus. I'll never be ashamed of Your holy name. And when I see Your face, Jesus, You will be my Savior. It's in Jesus' name I pray. May head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder if somebody prayed that prayer. I didn't ask you what you've done before. I just made this statement. You can pray 10,000 prayers and miss heaven. But it's surrender. Don't you understand, student? It's surrendering your heart to Christ by faith. I'm going to slip my glasses on so I can see real good. I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand. We're not in a football stadium tonight. I just want to know if somebody prayed that simple prayer and meant it. That simple prayer of faith. I'm on the right side of the church. It's my right, but it's your left. And I'm standing here in the aisle looking from the front to the back. I'm not going to embarrass you. Not even going to ask you to stand up. Just me and you. Just your brother in Christ. But if you're not ashamed to say, Brother Rick, I just prayed that simple prayer. Didn't ask you what you've done before. Brother Rick, I just prayed that simple prayer. And for the first time, I believe I meant it and I settled it. And I prayed and asked Jesus to come into my life. If you're on that side of the church and you would admit that, to the glory of God, lift your head and make eye contact with me. You put it right back down. God bless you, sir. Thank you for your courage. Somebody else. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you. I'm on this side of the church. It's my left, but it's your right. I'm looking from the very front row to the back row. Say, Rick, I prayed that simple prayer and I meant it. Lift your head. Make eye contact with me and put it right back down. Right? God bless you. Anybody else sitting right here? God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else right here? Thank you. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask everybody to stand all over the building. And as you stand, I'm going to ask a wonderful instrumentalist and our singers to come. Pastor, would you come to the front? Now, I'm confessing something to you, preacher, because I'm accountable to God. Probably five people looked up at me, said I prayed that simple prayer. Some of them may have been church members. I don't know. Some may not. But I'm going to pray another prayer like I've done every service. And after this prayer, just our instruments are going to play after this prayer. And if you prayed that simple prayer and meant it, and you're not ashamed of it, I want you to step out and come tell preacher. Now, can I be real honest? Here's where the rubber meets the road. Can I be real honest? What I've discovered in the last 5 years, preachers, as a traveling evangelist, people will often look at you and said they've settled their salvation, but they're not willing to step out. And I don't understand that. And I know some students have peer pressure, and I know we adults are full of pride. But I know this, when Jesus Christ saves your soul, you're not ashamed of what He's done in your life. If it's the real deal. Because I'm accountable, and I know Brother Monty will give you this same counsel. If you just prayed tonight and you meant it, I don't care if you've been a church member 30 years, you need to take a stand for Christ and be baptized. You need to move forward from tonight. And five or six people looked up at me and said, Rick, I prayed that prayer. Some of you may be in the front, some of you may be in the back, but I'm going to pray another prayer. And when I finish this prayer, I'm going to ask you to step out. Father, God, thank You, Lord, for the privilege to preach about an event, God, that I confess before this crowd again, I do not want to preach. I'd a whole lot rather preach on an exciting miracle like last night. Or Mary pouring oil on Jesus like Sunday night. But God, it must be preached. God, there are adults who looked up at me just now and said, I prayed that simple prayer. And there are students. And God, I pray all hell could not stop them. from stepping out into an aisle and saying, "Preacher, I prayed that simple prayer and I'm taking a stand for Jesus tonight. God, would you move in this service? And we promise we'll praise you." It's in Jesus' name I pray. With every head bowed, every eye closed, not because we're trying to keep a secret. I want you before the Lord. Just praying before the Lord. Some of you students, you're surrounded by students and say, "Brother Rick, what's everybody going to think?" I'm telling you, they're going to think you're a champion for Christ.